for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, July the 7th, 1984. Summer Family Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher of the afternoon. Well, it's been a blessing and is a blessing to have Brother Jack Harris and his wife with us this week.
I guess by now he realizes
what
an important part he is of this place.
Thank the Lord. Hallelujah.
And we, Irma and I, consider Brother Jack to be a pillar to me and Irma.
Hallelujah.
Here at this place.
Thank the Lord.
We appreciate his counsel and the wisdom.
Hallelujah.
That is yet to be ours in the years to come. And Brother Jack doesn't stand up and declare himself to be anything, but he's a vessel chosen of the Lord. And the anointing and the wisdom of the Lord flows out from Brother Jack.
Hallelujah.
In not only the word, but in wisdom.
Hallelujah.
And we, in this place, in the days to come, has need of Brother Jack Harris's wisdom here for our guidance and direction. And I publicly acknowledge that. And I thank the Lord that he sent our way and help us to become acquainted with Brother Jack in the hours and the days that we're going to need his wisdom to help us in the situation that lies ahead. You see, we also need wisdom and help. Even though the Lord's called us to do this, that doesn't mean that we are able in ourselves to have an answer and everything that comes about. And I thank the Lord for those that he's sending to us, that they will pray and seek the Lord and be a blessing here to all that we do. I don't do everything right, but I do the best I can. And the Lord's brought me here, and I'm the head here.
That's right.
Therefore, I have to do what the Lord lays on me to do. And if it's wrong, then I've done it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the rest of you pray for me and for Irma. Don't complain about it. Don't grumble about it. Just pray for us.
Praise the Lord. That's right.
And bless us so that we'll do it right the next time. Or that we'll do it different. Or we'll do it so that maybe it's the way you think it ought to be. But the Lord has caused us to come and to do this. And the rest of you are coming in to be helpers or coming in on the coattail of what the Lord is raising up. And that still leaves us in a place of authority. And I appreciate that Jack has come into our life and that he's going to be one and is one that I can call on.
Hallelujah.
And I can get wisdom and guidance and direction from. Because he's not a stranger in the government in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
And we need government in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Too long there hasn't been government. We need government.
Amen.
And I appreciate the government and the wisdom that God has given Brother Jack.
Praise the Lord.
So the Lord bless you, Brother Jack.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Glenn. I shall cherish our fellowship and guard it with honor for the years to come. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about the golden voice prophet of old. He had a way of calling this day, that day. He would project a day from his day, and he always called it that day. Now, every time he says that day, he was not speaking of this day, but he was speaking of a day beyond his day. But he spoke of this day in this manner. He said, and he called it that day. He said, in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast anger with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou now comfortest me. Behold, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my shield. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day thou shalt say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Make mention that his name is exalted. Talk of his wondrous works, for these are known throughout all the earth. Cry out and shout, for great is the Lord God of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the wonderful Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick
when their wrath was kindled against us. Then had the streams overwhelmed us, and the waters had passed over us, and the proud waters had gone over our souls. But thanks be to God, he didn't give us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we ought to escape. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Praise God forever. Ah, for his wonderful, marvelous deliverance. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. This afternoon, I'd like to teach from the book of, again, in the book of 2 Timothy. The title to this lesson is Knowing the Truth. It will be primarily centered around the second letter to Timothy here. We'll be using other scriptures. As a matter of fact, one that I'd like to start with is St. John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is kindly, you won't just get lost and stumble into truth. It won't just accidentally happen, because there are too many that are trying to conceal the truth. Hallelujah. Amen. But let's look at, let's begin to look at this letter that Paul writes to Timothy and to the church of all ages, or of this age anyhow. And in the second Timothy, the word truth is mentioned 6 times. It is only 4 verses. That should tell us something, that the theme of this letter is the truth. The truth. Paul wants us, he wanted Timothy to know the truth. He wants us to know the truth. And there has been a lot of truth shared here during this camp meeting, and for which we're grateful. He speaks. Let me just tell you a little bit about this letter to begin with here, and then we'll get into breaking it down a little bit. To Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy together, he uses the word thou 32 times. That kindly makes it personal. It is not telling you or telling him something that somebody else ought to do, but he uses that personal a declaration, thou, Timothy. He pays him a very high tribute in the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of the 1st Timothy, which is right across the page if you have the same Bible that I have. He calls him man of God. Oh, man of God. This is not a New Testament term. It is an Old Testament term, to be sure, but it was very restricted in the Old Testament. Only a few had the distinction of being addressed as oh, man of God. But Paul addresses Timothy in this lofty manner that even when the term was popular, it was reserved for a few men like Elijah and Elijah and a very few others had the distinction of being called, oh, thou man of God. Hallelujah. And Paul, one thing that impresses me is that Paul dares to call at least 25 names. He calls at least 25 names. Some have turned away. Some have erred. Some are resisting. Some have turned away. And some are sick. Some have forsaken. And there are some that are pressing toward the mark for the price of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we said that he mentions that he uses the term truth 6 times. And if you're taking notes, and for the tape, I'll give you the setting for them. In the 2nd chapter and verse 18 is the first one. Chapter 3 and verse 8 is the second time, or it's the second one we want to deal with. I'm giving them to you as we're going to use them here, not as they come. And in chapter 4 and verse 4 is number 3. And the 4th time is chapter 2 and verse 15. 5 is chapter 2 and 25. And 6 is chapter 3 and 7. Now, if you are making notes and you'd like to make some notes that will be easily accessible to you, you can remember, do it in this manner. For on the left-hand column, under right 2 and 18, and put the word earring out beside it. That's number 1. And then right below that, you go for number 2, which is 3 and 8, and put resisting. Leave room on the right-hand side to write the antidote. And then number 3 is 4, and 4, and put turning away. Now, let's see. All right, he has the word truth 6 times, and 3 times shows the downward stages of departure from the truth. We must examine, we must pause now long enough to examine truth and see just what are we talking about. I'm not talking about facts now. I'm talking about truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if you know the facts, it'll make you free. But it does say, and I have quoted it to you from St. John chapter 8 and verse 32, it does say that if you know the truth, it will set you free. If you know facts, you'll be well informed. If you know all the facts, you're well informed. But if you know the truth, that'll set you free. Now, what is the difference? Oh, well, there is a vast difference. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact and truth. Because, as we said, fact only informs you. Truth sets you free. What is truth? This question bothered Pontius Pilate almost 2,000 years ago when he had Jesus. It was standing before him. And Jesus wouldn't speak. He would not defend himself. And Pontius Pilate was just put out with him. And as he would question him, and he said, "Man, don't you realize that you are in trouble? You've been accused of a lot of things. And some say that you've done this. Others say that you've done nothing. And all I'm trying to do is find out what is the truth." Hallelujah. All I want to know is, what is the truth? Listen. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you so. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you.
We are sorry for the break, but we had a thunderstorm and lost power for a few seconds.
Thou knowest. But Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Oh, well, let's see now. Jesus said, "I'm the way." Jesus said, "I'm the truth." Jesus said, "I am the life." It is this truth that if you know, it will make you free. If you know the truth, all right, let me tell you this. The truth is a living factor. Jesus said, "I am the truth." You can get all the facts and all the data, and know all the facts, but in 24 hours, somebody will invent something new that just shatters all of these facts. And you no longer have the facts on that subject or in that realm. But if you know the truth, it is the truth, the ever-living, ever-abiding truth. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come," speaking of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus, well, let's see, what is he saying here? "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will testify of me." When he, the Spirit of truth. Well, before we could know what the Spirit of truth is, we have to know what truth is. Jesus said, "I'm the truth." And he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes," speaking of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, then I read from that, that the Holy Ghost, that Jesus said, "I will come. I'll come back to you. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come. I'll come in the Spirit of truth, in the Spirit of that I am now." Paul could say, "We no longer know him after the flesh." We didn't know him after the flesh, he says. Well, the other apostles did anyhow. They knew him. They handled him. But Paul said, "We no longer know him that way. We know him after the Spirit." It takes a Spirit to minister to us. It takes a Spirit to break the bona fide, real truth to us. Read the Old Testament and read the narration of where an incident takes place. Like, all right, read about Moses when he flees the land of Egypt. And for all the world, you'll read that story and say, "Boy, that guy was scared to death when he left Egypt. I mean, he left running for his life. And he was afraid It has every implication of that. But you get over in the New Testament, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and the Holy Ghost tells us that Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king. He wasn't afraid. Hallelujah. Oh, I'll tell you, there was something urging him out of Egypt that was stronger than the spirit of fear. Hallelujah. There was a compelling force that he could not resist. And if you just seen him go, you'll think he's afraid because of the circumstances. But the Bible said he wasn't afraid. He had been born not to fear Egypt. He had been, God had planned his birth and had so ordered his genealogy, if you please, that he would not be afraid. We're not too interested in genealogy today, other than spiritual genealogy, but they were very interested then, and so it is. All right, now let's look here. Let us begin to get in. We said that he mentions it six times. Three times shows the downward stages of departure from the truth, and the other three shows the way to prevent that departure. The antidote, if you please. But let's look, all right, here in Erring. We're going to have to read some. In 2 chapter 2 and verse 18, we'll just read this verse. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. All right? Now, he names these two men up here in the 17th verse. He names them for now and eternity. They shall forever be named. As two, that who concerning the truth erred in saying that the resurrection was past. And they overthrew the faith of some that was looking for the first resurrection. All right? I'm ever amazed at this man daring to just name these fellows. Hallelujah. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so he can do this. All right, they're erring from the truth. Now let's look at the next passage that we want to look at in the third chapter in the 8th verse. And now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now you will notice the downward trend, the downward departure from the truth. First they err from the truth. You understand that terminology, that first they just are in error. And then the next step from error is resisting. And then finally, the third term is in the 4th chapter, in the 4th verse, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now we have the three downward, progressive downward departure from the truth. In first they err, then they resist, and then they turn away from the truth. Anyone can obviously see that this is a progressive turning away from the truth, a progressive departure from the truth. That's just the way it happens when one begins to depart from God. First, there is error. And when that error is not corrected, and one cannot see the error of his ways, and when the Word and the Spirit bounces away and will no longer correct that one, the next step for that man, woman, boy, or girl is that they will begin to resist the truth. They will begin to resist the truth. And then finally, in the final stages, they will turn away from the truth. Now, there are many, and Sister Cunningham gave us three progressive steps of departure this morning. There are many. It is said, let me share one more with you. In Jude, 14th verse speaks of the, it speaks of the era of Balaam. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 speaks of the way of Balaam, the ways of Balaam. And then in Revelations 2 and 14. It speaks of the doctrine of Balaam. You see the progressiveness? First, the era of Balaam. Then his era finally becomes a way of life. So he speaks of Balaam now. He speaks of the attributes of Balaam as the ways of Balaam. First, it is just an era. And if you continue in the era, it becomes a way of life. And then if you continue in that and make it a way of life, you pass it on to the next generation until finally it becomes a doctrine that men would defend with their lives. And that's why that's what he is saying here in the turning away. But I seem to hear echoing off the walls of time again the famous words that Paul pens to Timothy, "Son, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. God knoweth them that are his." Hallelujah. Amen. You believe God knows them that are his. Let's look then at St. Matthew chapter 1 and verse... let's look at St. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29 primarily here. Chapter 22 in St. Matthew and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do hear." Here Jesus accuses a bunch of people that they do hear, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He's in reference to somebody that's been married a lot of times. Whose wife she going to be? But Jesus says, he doesn't exactly answer that question to their satisfaction anyhow, but he says, "You do hear, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." You're in error to explore things that are too lofty, that there is no answer. Questions that multiply questions instead of giving answers. There are some questions that are just most difficult to answer, and in trying to answer them, you just provoke more questions than you give answers. Well, he said, "You do err." Now, here he's talking about people that are err. This is the first signs of a long process of going away from something that we already knew. He said, truth is difficult to come by because it will make you free. And there are too many systems that doesn't want us to be free. You see, everybody lies to us. Our government lies to us. And I was a patriot before I was a preacher. Hallelujah. But I know that our government lies to us. You know that they lie to us. Sometimes the intentions are good. Because they know, what they know is if they were to tell us the truth, it'd probably scare us to death. Sometimes it is for that reason that they lie. They don't want us to know the truth. They want us to believe what they want to tell us. And if anything happens that is bad, they get an eloquent speaker that's programmed in that field, and he puts the best possible face on it and passes it on just to us with just a little bit of truth. So, with our government trying to conceal truth from us, and that's bad, but that's not near as bad as the religious systems want to conceal the truth from us. You see, hallelujah, if the systems are the religious systems of this world, if everybody that is obligated and concerned and tied to those systems could suddenly the truth were to dawn on them, hallelujah, it would be a great clamoration and a great exodus would take place from those systems. So they don't want you to know the truth because they don't want you to be free. They want you to be obligated to their programs and to their minutes and to their bylaws, to their personality and to their own private warfares with the Word of God, and they want to keep you obligated to that. But if you ever learn the truth, hallelujah, and see that the only thing profitable in this world is to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, hallelujah. So it is not surprising that one would hear from the truth with all of the other. Until we are established in Him and established in this blessed Word, it's the hardest thing to get established in this hour. We read. Did you ever do this? You get a pamphlet and read it, or a book and read it, and you're reading about a subject that you thought you already had settled, but now this fellow's doing it so well that you decide he's right and you've been wrong all of this time. That might very well be the facts, but in that particular instance. But you're real excited about it. Boy, this guy, he really got it here. And this is the way it is. And so you're real thrilled about that. And about a week later, you pick up another article. Somebody's writing on the same subject. And goes at a 45 degree angle from this. And as you read it, you just know that this is right. And now that other one last week, it wasn't right. This one's right. If that has happened to you, that means that we are not established in His blessed Word. Hallelujah. We ought to learn this book. Hallelujah. And learn the intent. I don't read this to see just what He is saying verbatim, although that's the way I read it. But when I read it, I am looking for the intent. What did whoever is doing the speaking here, what did he intend to convey? What is the thought here? We are bound to the intent of the law. Not to the letter, to the intent. The intent is more important than just the letter. Hallelujah. I'll have to clarify that, won't I? All right, Peter says to the Lord one day, he said, Lord, how many times I were to forgive my brother if he offends me in one day? Would you say, Peter makes a suggestion, would you say seven times? He said, how about seven times 70? 70 times 70, well, that's all right, that's 490 times. Now, I ask you, if it would be possible for somebody to offend this apostle 389 times, he should forgive him according to that word, shouldn't he? If he forgive him 490 times, if he offended him 490 times, according to that word, he would be obligated to forgive him, wouldn't he? But what if he offended him 491 times? See, the intent was not 490 times. The intent was the principle of forgiveness, to be long-suffering. I submit to you that the apostle would have been obligated to forgive him the 491st time as he was the 400th time. For it is the intent of what is being conveyed. The intent is always stronger than the letter, anyhow. You remember Jesus when they asked him, how about the commandments of Moses? He said, thou shalt not and recite one commandment to him or another commandment. Jesus always made it a little bit more binding, a little bit more restricting, didn't he? He was saying, this is the intent of it right here. Yeah. If a man thinks in his heart, you know, the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, that's truth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever we think, that's what we are. Yeah, here the Apostle Paul in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 2. He's before Agrippa, and he says, he addresses King Agrippa, and he says, then he makes a kind of a funny statement there. He's on trial for his life. And he's already given his testimony twice and hadn't helped his situation any. And he stands before King Agrippa, and he said, I think myself happy. Hallelujah. Well, I was reading that, and I said, well, I guess he could. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul thinks he's happy. He said, I just think myself happy. Hallelujah. He wasn't happy because he thought he was going to get released, or because he was standing before all of them dignitaries. He was happy because another door was being opened for the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that he was going to be able to give his testimony to one more man. And he said, I think myself happy. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you, this old boy he carried the marks, didn't he? He sat there in that prison. They changed the guard on him every 4 hours, two well-trained Roman soldiers, well-disciplined and well-versed in Roman military might, would march into that dungeon, and two Christian Romans would march out. They looked at the Apostle Paul through his tattered shirts and clothes, seen the great scars down his back, and the guards would talk about, wonder how he got, he must have gotten that when he was whipped with that, the Roman's whip. They say that he was beat five times with 40 stripes less one. And how about the long, jagged gash that goes all the way down the length of his arm there? One said, it is rumored that he got that when he wrestled with the beast at Ephesus in the arena. Hallelujah. They said, we'll just ask him. Hallelujah. So they walked over to the Apostle Paul and said, we want to know. We were just discussing all these jagged scars on your body. and we'd like to know how you got them. The Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The only thing that it meant to Paul was that it identified him with his Lord and Master. It identified him with his, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Hallelujah, that if by some means I might attain unto the resurrection, that will lift me up from among the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Oh, yes. More identity toward Jesus for him. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't remember where he got them all, but he got them all because that he loved Jesus. Oh, blessed be God. If ever, hallelujah, if ever there was a man that loved him with all of his heart, the Apostle Paul was one of them, wasn't he? Hallelujah. A strange thing, too. When we first find this man, he doesn't like Jesus at all. He loves God. Well, what a dilemma this guy was in. He loved God and hated Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. He loved God. He was zealous for God, but he hated Jesus. You know why he hated Jesus? Because he didn't know the truth. It come time for him. He was working for the Sanhedrin and kind of like the FBI now. And when it come time for his vacation, instead of going to Florida, he went to the high priest and asked for conjunctions and warrants that would authorize him to persecute them folks that's praising Jesus and worshiping Jesus. So with his pockets full of injunctions, he takes off with his deputies and his crew. He doesn't know it, but he's about to get acquainted with the truth. Hallelujah. Amen. He's about to meet the truth head on. And as he goes along there, breathing out threats with a fierce hate toward Jesus. And because he simply does not know that Jesus and the truth is one and the same. He doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. And on that memorial day, hallelujah, amen, when that light from heaven shined, brighter than the noonday sun, and smote him to the ground. From the ground he cried out, Lord, who art thou? He recognized the power, the force thereof, and he said, who art thou? And a voice answered him from the excellency of the glory of God and said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, well, Lord, it didn't take him long to surrender. He was not a quitter. Hallelujah. Amen. But it didn't take him long to surrender to these. Hallelujah. Oh, to this that he felt. This spirit that had overwhelmed him. And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want of me? How quickly he surrendered when he seen his error. How quickly when he seen his error. He surrendered to the truth. Had he gone on beyond that point as he was, he would have been from that day forever resisting and turning away from the truth that he surrendered to that day. And then to Agrippa, after he had thought himself to be happy, he said, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision since the day that I received it. Years later, an old man, not too terrible old as we count age, but he was broken. He had withered many storms, and they had all took a little toll on him. This old man, apostle of God, stands before Agrippa and declares from the fervency of a true heart that I have not been disobedient since I run head on into the truth. Hallelujah. Yeah, he confesses that he was in error, but when he seen the truth, he didn't resist it. Oh, I'll tell you, if we could reveal the truth, if we could reveal Jesus as he is. You remember they said, what about after he had raised Lazarus from the dead? And there he was with Lazarus, and they said, we ought to get rid of Lazarus, but what about this man Jesus? If we leave him here where everybody can see him, and they see him like he is, the whole world will go after him. I'll tell you, if we could present him as he is, hallelujah, if we could present him the truth that he is, hallelujah, amen, it would wring every heart out. Oh, blessed be God, and with tears streaming down our faces, hallelujah, amen, we fall prostrate to the ground, hallelujah, amen, and repent until we had had a living, a real live experience with this Jesus and had become acquainted with the truth of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We often say that person is a complex person. I'll tell you, Jesus, if you just follow the scriptures and the projections about him, he was a complex person. Hard to understand. The Israelites loved him. Oh, how they loved him. As long as he was just a projection. As long as they could read the prophecies of Isaiah and call this one that is being projected our Lord. They loved him and they relished in the fact that they were children of God, looking for the Messiah. They'd read the golden prophecies and rejoice. But oh, one day, hallelujah, amen, that word, those projections became flesh and stepped out of the pages of that book right in their midst. Hallelujah, and they didn't like that. They liked him better when he was just a projection. Because he'd come right into their religious systems, hallelujah, and showed them the error that they were walking in, and they defied him. They resisted the truth when the truth stood before him. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he smitten. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because in him was no violence, neither with deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he hath made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I will divide unto him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." 27 identifying marks Isaiah dared to put on the Lord Jesus 800 years before the baby cried in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Ah, yes, men of God, renowned men of God that were not afraid to speak, afraid that they didn't have a word from God. He knew he had a word from God. He spoke the truth. Under the old English law, before fingerprinting became a positive means of identification, 4 marks of identification were enough to condemn a man in the English court. Just 4 marks, 4 identifying marks. 6'2", blue eyes, 4-inch scar on left forearm, outer left forearm. You know, maybe a crooked little finger on the right. That's 4 marks. That was enough to identify him. But Isaiah dared to place 27 identifying marks on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 800 years before he was ever born. Hallelujah. Before the word became flesh. Oh, yes, these men had to know that they were getting a word from God. Oh, why will you err from the truth? They do always err from the truth. Now let's go to step number 2. And they are resisting the truth. We're going back to St. Matthew. To Timothy, 2 Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse... In chapter 3 and verse 8, Here we have this statement. Now, as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, after erring from the truth, if we cannot be returned to the truth, we begin to resist the truth. You know why that you resist the truth? Because the minute that you err from the truth, if you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how many of you know if you do something wrong, it won't be long till something will be knocking at the door of your conscience if you are spirit filled? You know what that is? Hallelujah. Amen. You know what that is, don't you? You know what is happening? He's trying to correct your error. And you know what you have to do now when he knocks on that door of your conscience and reveals your error to you, makes you conscious that you have erred, you have defaulted, you have made a mistake, it's an error. The Holy Ghost has come, knocked on the conscience of your door and says, hey boy, that was not Christ-like. Now you've got an opportunity to make a choice. Hallelujah. You can do a little repenting, or you can do a little resisting. If you don't repent, you have resisted the truth. So the next step is the downward departure from the truth. They resist the truth. Well, if you happen to be a little bit, but of course, that's probably not the last opportunity you're going to get to make that choice, because maybe not the next thing you know, somebody, some other spirit-filled pastor, or the spiritual leaders and elders or whatever, but somebody else will remind you. And the preachers will preach at you. They don't know what they're doing sometimes, but this word, the Holy Ghost will preach at you through them. And about everything that transpires, you feel, boy, that's right to me. You know what's happening? You have erred from the truth, and the Holy Ghost is trying to get you back in lane. You know, the charismatics, a lot of the charismatic group, they want to come off as being super spiritual, so they have a lot of conversations with God. Hallelujah. Now, I was in one meeting, and this one fellow says he was having some kind of little problem. Didn't seem like it amounted too much to me, but I guess it's big to him. Now, that's the way problems are. They're not too big. If it's my problem, it's big to me, but it wouldn't be too big to you, you know, if you knew it, or vice versa. But anyhow, so he hollers. He finally says he'll put a stop to this. So he says, hey, Big Daddy, up there in the sky. Big Daddy hollers down, what's the matter, little Joe? So he tells Big Daddy what his problem is. Big Daddy says, little Joe, I'll take care of it. You know what I contend? I contend that he hadn't heard from God and wouldn't know it if he were to. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, God's not Big Daddy. Hallelujah. He is our Heavenly Father. And when we come into His presence, we must do so in reverence. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, rather than be so thrilled, it is a fearful thing sometimes to have God to speak to you. He'll cause a warfare to explode in your chambers of your physical being. Hallelujah. And you'll wonder if it's God or if it is another source. Hallelujah. And so you begin to bring forth all the ways of testing that word that you know if you are a true child of God. Hallelujah. And then I'll tell you, there are those that are so spiritual. Forgive me if I don't come off too spiritual or very spiritual, but I have been around those that are so spiritual they can't go buy a loaf of bread unless the Lord tells them to go get a loaf of bread. Now the Lord never has had to tell me, hallelujah, to go buy a loaf of bread. Well, yeah. But to show you what the Bible says, let's see. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Somebody want to turn over there, lest I quote it, and I'm in the wrong place here. I don't know. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Read it to me and I'll give it back to us over this thing here. Hallelujah. In that day thou shalt hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand or to the left, I'll tell you, you don't have to, if you want to be super spiritual, you don't have to make out like you're conversing with God all the time, and He's talking to you all the time. Isaiah said in that day, when He'll speak to you, it's when you turn to the left or to the right. I'll tell you, hallelujah, as long as you're just, headed toward Zion, pressing toward the mark for the price of the high calling, He may not just trot along beside you and pat you on the back all the way. Hallelujah, amen. But if you hear, you'll hear from Him. Hallelujah. You mothers, if you're sitting in the living room watching Johnny and Mary play out there, as long as they're playing like they ought to, you'll just sit there and kind of watch them through the window, and you might let them play all the morning, and never say nothing to them. But if on the other hand, Johnny has Mary by the hair of the head, dragging her across the yard, you'll run to the door and scream. I said that you're more apt to hear from God when you have done something you ought not to do than you are if you're just walking with Him. Hallelujah. Sometimes you can just walk with Him agreed. Hallelujah. And He will remain silent for a long time. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And heaven remained silent. Hallelujah. Do you think that He was in the will of the Father? Oh, yes, He was. Hallelujah. So in order to be super spiritual doesn't mean that God's just conversing with you all the time and you are conversing with Him all the time. He has to tell you when to get a loaf of bread or not. Oh, I'll tell you, just walk with Him. Sometimes we just walk together in silence. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. And in submission to His... But oh, well, so then we have a chance when the Holy Ghost comes knocking at our door and tells us that we have erred. We have a chance to repent and to get back toward the truth. Come back to the truth. Hallelujah. We are living in a day when the whole world is transit. The church world is transit. I appreciate that good teaching this morning. Sister Cunningham was giving us that, right? Right down the... That was truth. Hallelujah. You're no local placement. Get obligated. Nobody wants to get involved. You know, there's a trend today not to get involved. Oh, it don't make any difference about principle, just don't get involved. That's the attitude. That's a prevalent attitude, isn't it? Every once in a while you'll pick up newspaper if you read newspaper. Some people are too spiritual to read newspaper. Well, you'll hear on the news where somebody beat, say, a 15-year-old girl to death right on the street, and people just pass by and they don't want to get involved. And how about that big trial that they just finished where they, the pool table deal? Everybody know about that? You know why? They don't want to get involved. Well, now it's not only there, it is a spirit of not wanting to get involved. Because involvement brings obligation. You're obligated if you get involved. I'll tell you, I don't mind getting involved. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here a few years ago, my wife and I, and another couple was with us. We'd been to a service somewhere in East Texas and was going home, stopped at a burger place, and she's going to get some burgers seen. And there's a bunch of people, this many people standing around out there watching, and this fella just beating a young girl, looked like she's about 15, 16 years old. He's just beating her horrible. And she'd get up and run, and she was running away from that place, and she wouldn't, he'd catch her, and he'd knock her down. He's good-sized man. He's nearly as big as me, and she just, 110 pound, I guess. And and I said, as I got out of the car, we noticed that. I said, my, I wonder why somebody don't stop this. So I went hurriedly up to the window, and I said, have y'all called the police? It was in the age town. And they said, no. And I said, well, call them, and I'll take the responsibility for it. They didn't want to get involved. And in the meantime, I'll get this stopped till they can get here. I'll do it till they get here. And so I went out there, but this time they're way on out. Down, kind of getting dark down where they are, because she's running from him. And I went down there, and just about time I got there, well, she got up, and she started to run. And I told her to just go toward that, the car up there, and go toward the place up there. And that guy, he was mad at me. So
He was trying to scare me off. He said, I guess you know I ain't scared of you. And I said, well, I guess you know if I was scared of you, I'd still be sitting up yonder in that car, too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, yeah, the police come in about that time, so I don't know what would have happened otherwise. Somebody, one of us is going to have to get scared, look like. Hallelujah. Anyway, but to get involved, you know, they just didn't want to get involved, and every once in a while. And so it is in the church world. People don't want to get involved, you know. So they can't... no, maybe I ought not to share that scripture with you. Let's go to the... Hallelujah. All right. Now, then, if you continue to resist, the next thing is that you turn away from the truth. That's in chapter 4 and verse 4. You turn away your ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's not that you just turn away from the truth and go unmolested or anything, but you turn away from the truth, you turn to something else. Something has to indwell this tabernacle. Hallelujah. Something has to dwell in here, and so when you turn away, they turn unto fables. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that knew more truth a few years ago than they know now, that's been in the ranks of Christianity all the time. They have followed after personalities. We preached last night, a forsaken principle because they didn't want to get involved. I'll tell you, if ever it was a day that we are to get involved, it's today, in this hour. And everybody get involved and seek for divine order, divine placement, get somewhere that we can submit to ministry, to leadership, to authority, and just walk with God. Hallelujah. Because I'll tell you, I don't feel like that it's going to be long until a sovereign move of God, a very sovereign act of God will change the whole programming. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'll be launched into another age as God dispenses just a little more of His life into us, a little more of His nature, a little more of Himself right into us. Oh, praise the wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. James said in chapter 5 and verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one of you convert him, let him know that he who converts a soul from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins, or cause them to be forgiven, another translation says. Hallelujah. Amen. We're talking about turning away from God now. We've already erred, resisted the truth. We're turning away. In Romans chapter 1 and 21 says, part of that verse says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not. When they knew the truth, they didn't glorify the truth. And we've already identified Jesus as being the truth, and He and the Father are one. So it is the same statement. In Numbers chapter 14 and 43, let's look at this passage with me, if you will. In Numbers 14 and 43, you remember the story here, how that the Israelites have pulled up to Jordan, and Moses commands them to go across, but they wouldn't go, so in the... because the giants were over there. You know, they sent out the spies. Here's another one of those places. If you read this in the book of Numbers, it sounds like that it was... and actually it says that God told Moses to send the spies. But you know how that really happened? I'll show you how it really happened. Hold your place right here and let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And, alright. Now, Moses is giving his farewell address. And he is recounting the things that happened to them. And he's doing it right before the whole congregation of Israel here, he says. And in verse 19 of the first chapter, he said, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, now notice what Moses said. They're all right here. They can witness against him if he's not telling the truth. But he said, I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord our God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
What does that sound like? Moses said, that's what I said to you. I said, we're here. He is describing the same incident that we're dealing with in the 14th chapter of Numbers. He said, I said to you when we got there, there it is. God said it was yours. Go up and possess it. But he says in verse 22, you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. Moses is honorable enough to confess that that sounded good to him. But he'd already given the command to go, and had they gone at his command, they could have gone over. But he says, it sounded good to me, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. But skip on down to verse 32, because we hadn't got time for all this reading. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in it, in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. He said, you doubted the God that led you to the brinks of Jordan. And you come when I said go over, you came to me and said, well, they've done learned military strategy since they left Egypt. They knew no military strategy when they left, but now they've learned some. Anybody knows that a general or a commanding officer, whatever his rank be, wouldn't dare to make any kind of a river crossing until he has sent out a patrol across that river before. He wouldn't dare bring the main body over. Now, that would be military suicide and folly at the zenith. No military leader would dare do it. It was good military strategy, and that's why that Moses said it pleased me. He concedes that it pleased him. But God had said, go over. Now, then, let's go back to our story. I'm just saying, in the 14th chapter, of Numbers now. We're in the 14th chapter of Numbers now. And Moses has, well, the spies have come in, and they've given the evil report, but Moses said, he commanded them to go over. Caleb had a different spirit in the 24th verse. And he says, we're more than able to go. And he wants to go, but they don't want to go, so it's 10-2 in the spies. So they didn't go. So let's begin with 40th verse. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now, during the night, they get to feeling bad because they didn't go on over, because they didn't believe God, because they had erred. Now the next morning they confess that they have sinned, and they say nothing has changed. Boy, I'm glad we discovered it before it was too late. And we got back into the wilderness, they're saying. We're still right here where we received the orders from yesterday, and we've just lost about 14 hours. Let's go across. Well, how about that? Yesterday they could have gone, and God would have went before them, but today he won't go before them. Let's read it. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. Yesterday he was among them. Yesterday he would have went before them. Something has happened. Ah, yes, something has happened. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword, because you are... here it is. Because you are turned away from the Lord, from the truth. Therefore the Lord will not be up with you. But they presumed to go up. And what happened? Boy, they came back faster than they went up, didn't they? They came back like a whipped dog. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the truth is that without him, we're nothing. Truer words were never penned than Jesus spoke to his disciples on that never-to-be-forgotten day when he was showing them the vine clinging to the fence over there and said, see that vine? Yeah, I'm the true vine. Hallelujah. And then he told them about the vine, the branches, and the contact, and the intermingling, the dependency, and then he said, without me, you can do. He didn't say you can't do much. Hallelujah. You can't be very effective without me. Hallelujah. He wasn't very diplomatic at all. He just simply said, without me, you can do nothing. Now get that. Hallelujah. Without me, you can do nothing. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? That's the truth. And if you know the truth, it'll set you free from all of these humanistic efforts that avail nothing until the Lord sanctions it, and until the Lord gives the word. Hallelujah. Except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain that build it. He didn't say you couldn't build a house. He said, but if you do, it'll be vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but it's in vain. He didn't say that the enemy would slip in, catch the guards asleep. He said they wake. 127th Psalm, I'm quoting from. Verses 1-2, I guess I put there. He didn't say that they would, he said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, alright? The watchman sat on the wall, and they watched, and here comes the enemy. The watchman sounds the alarm. Someone's approaching! Don't do any good. The Lord has forsaken the city and left it desolate. It won't do any good to sound the alarm. Hallelujah. The watchmen were on the wall. They sounded the alarm. But God had already given the city over to destruction. It's no good. It won't help any. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's what God does and what we allow Him to do with us. He destroyed Israel in the wilderness because they were already destroyed as far as doing the will of God was concerned. Did you hear that good? Hallelujah. They were already destroyed as far as doing the will of God was concerned. Hallelujah. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, and verse 17, Judges. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers had walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. They turned away quickly. I'm talking about turning away, the final step in these three steps of turning away. Now, one more verse concerning this in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 11. God says, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried all night. But God said, it repenteth me too, that I've set him up, because he's turned back. First he erred. You remember he erred? Saul erred, same step, same thing. He erred from the truth. David come and made beautiful music for him. The Spirit would move upon him. But then he would have one of those rages and try to kill David. He was resisting the truth until finally he turns away. And the last time I heard of him, they had his hide nailed to a barn door over yonder like we used to do them opossums when I was a boy. Them opossum hide. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the last I heard of him. Yeah. He turned back from following God. Let me give us one more scripture here in 2 Peter now, chapter 2 and verse 21, and see what the Apostle Peter says about all of this. Chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It'd been better never to have began in the race if you're not going to finish with honor. Hallelujah. Never having surrendered to God if you do not intend to, if you do not remain submitted to Him. Hallelujah. Now in closing, and very quickly, I'd like to go back and just give us a little bit from these scriptures that we said were the other three times that he mentions the truth. In verse 15 of the second chapter, would keep us from erring. We said the next three is preventative measures, one across from the other. So right across your page, across from number one, right, Timothy 2:15, and here it is. This will keep you from erring. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how that you keep from getting into this era. To begin with, is you study. Give yourself to reading until I come, Paul tells Timothy. Do thy diligence. Hallelujah. Amen. Here he says, if you do this, then he said, you shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. But the first thing, what will keep us from coming into error is studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Study the Word. Amen. Listen to good Bible teachers and read from good Bible teachers and submit to the leadership of your local congregation, local work, whatever and wherever, and submit to the body of Christ and to the fivefold ministry. Hallelujah. And you'll find yourself Zion. Hallelujah. All right, let's go quickly to the next chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is how that this is opposite from resisting the truth or an antidote. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He's talking about, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge, to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, when you resist the truth, they oppose themselves. And there's a ministry of the Spirit and of ministers through the Spirit that can minister to those that are opposing themselves. That is, you're opposing that man that's knocking at your door of your conscience. You're resisting correction. Resisting being brought back. And this will keep you from resisting the truth if we are ministered to in meekness and we instruct those that, and let you to know that when you're having trouble with some fault or some error, that it is because you are opposing yourself. Saul said, you know, we hear a lot about psychiatric and psychology psychiatrists, yeah. You know, everybody's got a psychiatrist. You know, I think I was grown before I ever heard of a psychiatrist. I was about grown before I ever even heard of one. And they didn't any get in rural areas like we live in until since World War II. Now there's one on every block. Everybody has their own psychiatrist, like family doctor. And then this psychiatrist has his psychiatrist. Sometimes I think everybody's going crazy. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what's happening? My Lord, every time you see, this body was built for the temple of the Holy Ghost to be spirit indwelt. And I'll tell you, spirits is going to dwell in it. And if you don't let the spirits that are of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God fill this thing, the other spirits will fill it. But when this body dies, it is no fit habitation for either one. The Bible says the spirit goes back to God. But I'll tell you, all of them demon spirits are unleashed in the earth. And they go try to find a place to get an abode. And all of the wicked that have died since the beginning of time, there's more demon spirits today than there have ever been. And that's why that it is that way. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the wonderful Lord. All right, turning away from the truth in where are we now? We're in chapter 3 and verse 7. In chapter 3 and verse 7, all right, ever learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge. That is, to the knowledge of the truth. So they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what you need to do is to learn with an ability to come to the knowledge of the truth, and this will prevent you from turning away from the truth. And the truth is the only thing that will set you free. The truth or the spirit of the truth. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Lord is that spirit. But it's all one and the same. They are synonymous terms with the truth. The truth and the spirit of the truth is the only thing that will set us free and let us worship God in the beauty of holiness and in the spirit of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Anything else is a counterfeit, a substitute, and a poor one at that. So let us follow on to know God. Hallelujah. You know what's happening to us? We're being conformed to His image. We're being conformed to His very image. Oh, praise God forever. Amen. We're being made partakers of His divine nature. Hallelujah. Until the first thing you know, we'll be like that group over here. Let me just show us this group here briefly in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. You remember in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them the one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then He'll say unto the ones on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do all of these things? And Jesus said unto them, Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these My brethren, you did it unto me. Here's a group of people that please God without even trying to. They were not consciously aware when they got up every day. Now I got to be careful to please God today. All they had to do is get up and go about that day of life. And their very walk pleased God. They got here and they were surprised to find out how well God had been pleased with them. But there was another group that got here with a surprise too. They were the goat company. It's an amazing thing here. If you study the sheep and the goats, they began equal. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, when there's going to apply the blood, it could be from a goat or sheep. Didn't make any difference, Moses had. Just get one without blemish to your oath. Can take it from a sheep or from the goats. You remember that scripture? Right? Over in Leviticus 1:10, when God's enumerating the clean and the unclean animals, both of them are placed in the same category. In chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 10. But somewhere between Leviticus 1 and 10 and St. Matthew 25 and 41, something happened that made a vast difference between them goats and them sheep. Hallelujah. You know what the difference is, don't you? A sheep follows. A sheep is submissive. A goat butts. He's a stubborn, rebellious. I raised goats. No, you can't build a fence that'll hold them. He goes. He's rebellious. He's butt. So you want to be careful and don't get in that goat company. That's that company that's always butting. I would pay tithes, but I don't make enough money. But I don't make enough money, huh? I'm going to live for God, but right now I've got some circumstances. But that's what kept them out. The Lord told them, depart from me, you. And they said, why? He said, I was hungry. You didn't feed me. They said, when did we do that? Because it was a way of life with you. It's a way of life. Today, our way of life in this hour will depend on where we spend eternity and just what realm we will be in throughout all the ages of eternity. Pretty soon, it'll be too late for any changes as far as our destination is concerned. It'll be too late for changes. Hallelujah. So it behooves us today to serve God with a fervent heart. Hallelujah. Love Him with all of your heart. Oh, hallelujah. What a privilege it is. What a beautiful privilege. Wonder if you'd just stand with me and we would just lift our hands together and adore Him that's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tell Him we love Him. Tell Him we want to walk with Him. Tell Him we appreciate Him. Oh, God, just now, my Lord, by Your Spirit, Lord, I pray that You'd bless this people with the fullness of blessings, O Lord. Oh, God, that the blessings of the Most High be upon them. Choice blessings from heaven, O Lord. Great God, in Jesus' name now. Minister, O Lord, by Your Spirit now.
for I entreat you in Jesus' name. Oh, God, to bring deliverance that will launch us into that state of perfection that you have so ordained for us alive. My Lord, if it doesn't happen today, we'll be expecting tomorrow. We'll be like our blessed Lord that is set at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting and expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Help us to put the enemy underfoot, O Lord. My Lord and our God, so we can hear that beautiful cry of our blessed Lord when he comes again to lead us into the blessed kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Blessed be God.
Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the food that they've prepared for us. Bless it to our bodies. Make it health and strength. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.